Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by the full J-Square contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right. Hannah will be in the screening room as we progress in today's program. And in case you don't know, today is hump day. Mike. I know that's an old commercial, but it still makes me laugh. Well, I am so grateful you have joined us on the program today. I'm going to share this information because I've gotten requests, asking me for details, more details than I've offered for the service at Vicksburg, at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. As I've stated before, I will be preaching the Sunday morning sermon at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. The pastor and the leadership there has invited me to join them for worship, and so I have accepted that invitation. I'm excited to go there. This will all take place on Sunday morning, January 27th, at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. The address there is 6949 Highway 61 South, Vicksburg, Mississippi, zip code 39180. I'll say that again really slowly because people have been asking me for this information. The address is 6949 Highway 61 South, Vicksburg, Mississippi, 39180. It is just off of Highway 61 near Glass Road in Vicksburg. We're going to have a great time gathering with the saints of God at that particular local assembly. And it's going to be a great time. So if you are in the area, you are invited to join us. I've said already, there's some people who've sent messages saying they're going to be traveling to join us there, which I still find to be amazing. But we are absolutely looking forward to that. Well, now, having said that, most of you are on your way from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income outside of your homes, to your full-time jobs, where you are serving as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, etc. And I just want to encourage you that when you show up at home, congratulations, you are in the ministry. I know some people don't like to think about it that way, but when you consider how the Lord unfolded his created order, he did so with great specificity and intentionality in conveying how central the family is really for his plan of the execution of the Great Commission. I refer to the Great Commission as the New Testament reiteration of the fruitfulness, reproduction, and dominion mandate from Genesis chapter 1. Why do I say that? Because everything reproduces after its own kind, which is initiated, that principle initiated in Genesis chapter 1. Well, in the New Testament, he says, go and make disciples, and Jesus instructs the apostles to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, which is to reproduce what has been produced in you, reproduction after its own kind. And the Lord said in Genesis, to be fruitful, multiply. That's that reproduction. Replenish the earth and have dominion over it, which is the instruction in Genesis was to repopulate the earth with the institution that was initiated by the Lord himself. Well, in the New Testament, the Lord said, go ye therefore into all the world. All of the world demographically, and all of the world geographically. So when you really mirror those two together, you really see the Lord has been saying the same thing, literally, from the beginning. But we have to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying. And what I'm saying right now about the family is really going to connect a bit to what we're going to talk about from the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to go there. Ephesians chapter 6, this is, and I try to say this to help convey the reality of what's present. This is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I'd encourage, if you have the opportunity, when you read what's commonly referred to as the book of Ephesians, read it in one setting. Read it as you would read a letter. Read the entire thing in one sitting as you would read a letter. It would give you a greater grasp or a greater contextual embrace of the various particular verses that are there. I love the book of Ephesians. It's divided into six chapters. The first three talk about, really is written in an indicative mood, which is an indicative mood is basically saying, in light of what Christ has done for you, saints of God in Ephesus, this is what is indicated as a result of what he has done on our behalf. Then the second three chapters are written in the imperative mood, in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of what we receive as conveyed through the indicative mood. These are the imperatives that we are to execute in light of that reality. That is how the kind of the skeletal framing, if you will, for the book of Ephesians, or the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. But Ephesus was a city in modern-day Turkey. This was a real place, a real city, a real area. And after having been there for an appreciable amount of time, having evangelized and made disciples there, Paul moved on to another town but remained in contact with the saints at Ephesus. And so remained in communication with them in addition to visits, writing letters. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers. But here we go, Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. Children, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I know people don't like to live under the weight of Scripture, but I just want to offer something in this conversation, because we live in a time when things become common, we have the humanistic reaction to accept them as normal. We evaluate normality based on what is popular or what is common. But I would simply urge you to just pause on that for a moment and not allow popularity or the repetitious encounter of a phenomenon to determine for you whether or not it's normal. Because, see, in our day, it's very common for children to be disobedient. And for many people, the default evaluation is, well, you know, that's just how children are nowadays. When I would just say, pump the brakes a little bit. You study the scriptures, you'll find that Paul repeatedly lists disobedient children and a laundry list of spiritual, I'll say spiritual deformities, or to say it more strikingly, in a list of gross sinful activity, murderers, slanderers, disobedient to parents, abusers of themselves with mankind. Paul lists disobedient children right alongside other evidence of gross spiritual decline. Disobedience to parents is not merely a product of modernity. It's not normal because it's a frequent occurrence. It's evidence of a spiritual decline. And right here, like, for example, in the neighborhoods where I grew up, you know, there had lots of murder, lots of things that are happening. I would place, you know, killing babies in the womb and all of these things right alongside that. I want to pose a rhetorical question. How much do you think the lack of esteem for life, or let me say it this way, the frequency of the termination of life, how much of that do you think can be attributed to children who are disobedient to parents? And when I say children, I'm not limiting it to minors. I would submit to you that this normalization of disobedient to parents is related to the lack of esteem for human life. the scripture says the first commandment, referring to the Ten Commandments with promise, is that by obeying our parents, obeying our fathers and mothers, we'll be graced with long life. Which would offer the opposite of that is disobedience to parents will result in lives being cut down, shot down, cut off. How many times people end up in bad situations because daddy and mama told you don't go out there. Don't do that. Nah, I got to live my life. There's a commandment there that has promise. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. But let me go further in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is one of the key scriptural sources where I have said repeatedly that the responsibility for the evangelism and the discipleship of children, or you could even say it this way, for the rearing children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is not the responsibility of the local church. It is not the responsibility of your local school. It is the responsibility of the parent, and with the father leading in that engagement. So it's no wonder to me that in most of our experiences, including my own as a young child, that some of the most spiritually invested Christians in churches all across our country just so happen to be women. Now, the question then, if women are the ones who are leading the way in spiritual formation in our families, how then can our fathers lead in rearing our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? To say it simply, something's out of order. I would go further and say not only is something out of order, but just as the serpent was in the garden trying to interrupt God's order, there's still a serpent trying to interrupt your garden. I think the feminization of the American church has not only been just a feature of modernity, it's a part of a demonic scheme to get men to disengage from following the Lord so that families can be hindered in their growth and expansion in the kingdom of God because the head of the family is missing in action. And I've said before, we cannot misconstrue presence with presence. Just because you're there doesn't mean you're there. The calling is for men to lead their families and specifically lead in cultivating the spiritual growth and development of the children. To say it simply, in spite of what Gillette might want to tell you, masculinity ain't toxic. In fact, masculinity is necessary to make disciples. Why? Because God knows that there are things that fathers must offer children to enable them to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you see the scripture plainly, the way it's written, you will understand that the failure of a father to rear our children in the instruction, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, will by necessity result in them being provoked to anger. This is not merely about an emotional provocation. What the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Paul, that he understands, God understands that children are born with the sin nature. And the Lord understands that if children are not given the proper instruction and discipline in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the results will be that they will live perpetually frustrated and angered as a result of the sinful condition that they never find freedom from, never find liberty from. And I've said it before and I'll say it now, that when the scripture says bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that word discipline there is paideia in Greek. It literally means the whole training and education of the children, including the cultivation of the mind and the morals. So that means pops is supposed to be involved in developing the intellectual capacity of our children. Pops is supposed to be involved in teaching the children to shun the very appearance of evil, to develop the spiritual disciplines. That fathers, we need you, is what I'm saying. We need you. I believe with everything in me, if there can be a reformation of manhood in our country, biblical manhood in our country, it wouldn't matter what's going on in Washington, D.C. Because as Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I am calling on every man under the sound of my voice to show up for our jobs. No matter what has happened in the past, if we've been absent in the past, the glorious thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is that there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. But let this be the day where we say, Lord, you know what? I recognize what my job is. I need to get back in line in the position that you have given me as the head and shepherd of my home.
The court sides with Trump's military policy. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia has agreed with President Trump's policy on so-called transgender people serving in the military. This overturned a lower court's ruling that blocked Trump's ban on people that identify as transgender serving in the military. Former Defense Secretary James Mattis released an implementation plan for Trump's policy that would allow so-called transgender people to serve if they do so in their biological sex. In a memo to the president, Mattis cited substantial risk about military personnel who seek to change or who question their gender identity. The military isn't a place to participate in inappropriate social experimentation. The court was right to uphold President Trump's policy. We must pray for and protect those who put their lives in danger to uphold our freedom. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Doc, I've been feeling a little out of sorts lately. Can you help?
Well, let's try a few questions. What do you think of when I say the word Roku?
Oh, my wife and I used to love that dance when we were younger.
Yes, I'd say you're a little out of touch.
What do you recommend?
I recommend you listen to AFR,
American Family Radio, available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
And then we'd whip, and then we'd nay-nay. Oh, it was wonderful.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
Ryan Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Several weeks ago, I interviewed Philip Zodiates on Focal Point. This was one day before he started serving a 3-year prison term. He was sentenced for helping a mother, Janet Miller, protect her young daughter, Isabella, from sexual abuse at the hands of a lesbian ex-partner. Janet honored the judge's decision granting her former lover visitation rights, but stopped when her daughter reported unwanted sexual touching on these visits. In response, the judge awarded full custody to the abusive lesbian. To protect her daughter, Janet had no option but to leave the country. Philip drove her to New York, where she took a cab to Canada and boarded a plane to Nicaragua. Philip requested a stay on his sentence. His request went to Neil Gorsuch, who denied it without comment, leaving Philip to hope for a pardon to get justice. May it be done.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Man, there's so much that's happening. There's no way I would have enough time to get to all of it. But I just want to give you, you know, some of the highlights. And I mentioned yesterday about the Brexit vote. In the studio, the fellas and I were talking, and I said, yeah, see, Theresa May's Brexit plan failed, but I guarantee you she's going to survive the no-confidence vote. And I didn't say that on the air, but I said it behind the scenes. Jeff can vouch for that. Because I think they are trying to weary the British people and to make it seem like Brexit is something that cannot happen. In spite of what the citizens voted for, the politicians are substituting their own will for the will of the people. But we'll see. March 29th is the deadline there. But what I want to talk about now, and this is something I've just been chewing on, mulling over, and it just all, and this was even before Robert Francis. I'm not calling this dude Beto. I'm gonna call him Rob. And if he wanted to make me call him Beto, I might just have to say Oda.
Oda.
Your name is Robert, not anything else. But I've just been musing over how passionately misinformed our country has become, generally speaking, the populace. And among some segments of our society, I try to, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm a constitutionalist, but I try to read opinions that are contrary to my own. For one, because I believe that will help, it helps me, and I think it would help you sharpen your ability to articulate why you adhere to the position that you hold. But also, I want to stay apprised of what is being offered or suggested or ideas. One of the things about being an American, this is a nation of ideas. The founding sentiment was we are a nation of laws, not of men. And so I think ideas are more powerful than even personas over time. I think personas are powerful temporarily speaking, but over time, it is the ideas. It is the ideas that will carry the day. And most of you are keenly aware we are now living in the harvest, if you will, of seed that has been sown over a century ago with the love affair that many of the intellectuals and the elites in our country have had with socialism and communism and fascism, even. I find it remarkable how the mainstream media has purged itself of the glowing adulation they offered for one Adolf Hitler before he became Adolf Hitler. You know, when he was ascending to power in Germany in the 30s, the American media loved him. So much so that many considered FDR to be the American version of Benito Mussolini. And the American version of the attempts to develop centralized government that was happening in Germany. But of course, they won't admit that now. I mean, they act as if they always knew Hitler would be Hitler. But if you search the archives of the news media back in the day, I mean, they loved this guy. They loved fascism, even. But they wouldn't admit that today. Well, just as I was mulling over some of these ideas and seeing how socialism has become such an attractive deal for younger people in our country following the years of indoctrination through our educational system. And it's not only our educational system. I want people to be keenly aware of that. But it is the educational system that serves kind of as the foundational rubric for it. And then having this desire for socialism affirmed in mainstream media and affirmed in mainstream entertainment. You have all of these various levers of cultural influence affirming the same worldviews and the same idea. Well, right on the heels of that, you have this terrible offering from Robert Francis O'Rourke, where in an interview with the Washington Post, he sat down with the Post, or you might want to call it the Bezos Compost, whatever you want to call it, because, you know, Jeff Bezos owns the Washington Post. I don't know if you remember that. Yeah. But Robert Francis O'Rourke literally questioned the relevance of the United States Constitution. Now, we searched for the audio, and this is the thing. I know audio exists, but because these people love Robert Francis O'Rourke, they don't want any of the media outlets, primarily constitutionally oriented media outlets, to get any audio of Robert Francis O'Rourke saying this, because we would use it if he tried to run for president, which they want him to do. That's why they're not going to let the audio out. But we do have a transcript from the interview where O'Rourke said this. I can't believe he said that. Can the United States still be governed by, quote, the same principles that were set down 230 plus years ago? Can an empire like ours, with military presence in over 170 countries around the globe, with trading relationships and security agreements in every continent, can it still be managed by the same principles that were set down 230 plus years ago? End quote. Now, to be as fair as I can be to Mr. O'Rourke, he was attempting to say that he likes to offer questions to be pondered in order to advance dialogue as opposed to offering any solutions. Man, please. Go sit down somewhere with all of that. You're trying to act like you, oh, I'm not really saying it's irrelevant, but I'm asking you, do you think it's irrelevant? He is literally positing the notion that is it time for us now to jettison the Constitution? Now, before you go too far with an immediate reaction to that, because of course I think that's absolutely ludicrous. But to really have an honest conversation about it, Robert Francis is merely articulating the view that many regressive judges and lawyers have had all around the country for over 50 years by now. Starting all the way back with Christopher Columbus Langdale, former dean of the Harvard Law School in the 19th century, where he argued that the Constitution is whatever we say it is. In a more recent times, and I printed this off, well, you had this man by the name of Judge Richard Posner, who recently retired from the United States Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals. He also is a senior lecturer at the University of Chicago Law School. He's loved among the elite academians and the spokesmouths all around the world, where he not only said this, he wrote it in an article. Judge Richard Posner, in a 2016 article for Slate Magazine, said, quote, "I see absolutely no value to a judge of spending decades, years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, or seconds studying the Constitution, the history of its enactment, its amendments, and its implementation," end quote. Now, this was a sitting judge for the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit. In my opinion, that's grounds to impeach this man, because his oath of office requires him to protect and to defend the Constitution. But he's telling you, as a judge, he saw no value in studying it at all. Now, maybe I'm just too, simple, but I don't know how I can protect and defend something if I think it's a waste of time for me to pay any attention to it, to study it. And if that wasn't enough for you, Judge Posner went further in saying, quote, "I pay very little attention to legal rules, statutes, constitutional provisions." Wait, huh? You pay little attention to legal rules and to statutes? Then if you're judging, what are your judgments based on? Oh, he tells you. I'll start again. "I pay very little attention to legal rules, statutes, constitutional provisions. A case is just a dispute. The first thing you do is ask yourself, forget about the law, what is the sensible resolution of this dispute?" Hold it. The role of a judge is to apply the law. No, Judge Posner said his first go-to is to find what's a sensible resolution to this dispute. Then look what he says. "The next thing is to see if a recent Supreme Court precedent or some other legal obstacle," like the law. I'm sorry, I'm editorializing while I'm trying to read his quote. Let me finish his quote, then I'll read the whole thing. I'm going to start over and read the whole quote. Quote, "I pay very little attention to the legal rules, statutes, constitutional provisions. A case is just a dispute. The first thing you do is ask yourself, forget about the law, what is a sensible resolution of this dispute? The next thing is to see if a recent Supreme Court precedent or some other legal obstacle stood in the way of ruling in favor of what? A ruling in favor of that sensible resolution. And the answer is that's actually rarely the case. When you have a Supreme Court case or something similar, they're often extremely easy to get around," end quote. Judge Posner's judicial philosophy is the Constitution is whatever I say it is. So what I'm saying here is that there is a consistent tone and tenor. You evaluate things like the Obergefell decision, Obergefell versus Hodges, or like the Roe versus Wade decision and its companion Doe versus Bolton and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. And you go down the list, you see that, man, and I've had people ask me, Abe, how could these judges come to these conclusions if they read the Constitution? And I would answer them, and I would get incredulous looks on faces after I would answer. I would answer them and saying, because they're not reading the Constitution. They're doing what they want to do. And they would look at me and say, well, wait a minute. Aren't they bound to follow the Constitution? And I said, well, limitations are only as strong as those who are entrusted with the responsibility to impose them. So, to get back to Robert Francis's opining about whatever failures that are present in the American system of governance, it's not because the Constitution doesn't work. It's because we're not living according to the Constitution. And the broader point that I endeavor to make with this entire discussion is that ultimately, even though I have great criticisms for the Congress, because the reality is that the most prominent power afforded to the federal government under the Constitution is Congress. But to use Jonah Goldberg's metaphor, Congress has been reduced to a parliament of pundits. to where they really don't do anything. They just complain about the other branches of government, complain about the presidency, complain about the judiciary, but they don't do anything. And they're the ones who have the power to actually hold the other two accountable, but they don't. But the ultimate source of accountability for all of these various branches of government is ultimately the people. I've said before that the Constitution was written for the express purposes to empower mothers to be at home around their kitchen tables with their children to teach them the Constitution. And the facts are that if we were to be honest, that many in America, not everybody, but many in America, we have lost our understanding of what it is to be a constitutional republic. We have lost our understanding and, as a result, our appreciation for this great experiment called the United States of America, to where if you are asked to defend and to articulate why you believe America should stand against things like socialism and things of that nature, many of us are not able to do so. Much of our education has been intentionally promulgated to strip from us this great heritage of liberty and this pursuit of freedom that is founded on the understanding that man has been given rights not by any source of human governance, but by God. That government at its best efforts exist to protect those rights. And so we now are in an era where this has been the opinion of many regressive politicians, the one that Robert Francis O'Rourke has shared. This has been their opinion for years. They just didn't have the boldness to come right out and say it. But after having tenderized our society year after year after year after year with the horrors of America. America is just wicked. It's evil. It's bad. It's evil. It's bad. It's evil. It's bad. It's evil. Everything about America is evil. It's bad. It's evil. It's bad. It's evil. It's bad. And many people have consumed that Kool-Aid. And so now they are saying publicly what they believed for quite some time privately. Now, the question I have for us is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we willing to do what's necessary? Are we willing to delve back into works like the Federalist Papers and the Anti-Federalist Papers, delve into de Tocqueville's On Democracy in America? Are we willing to delve into the founding documents, the things that were written, so that we can have an understanding for ourselves? Because it's going to take that work. And, you know, at some point, we cannot depend on anybody, other people, to do the work for us. At some point. Because I asked the question, okay, Robert Francis, you don't like the American Constitution? All right, what are you going to put in its place? And it's utterly ridiculous. Hey, we're doing the opposite of what others have done. You know, French theoreticians and philosophers, they contrasted the American Revolution with the French Revolution and were enamored by the American Revolution. You know, one of the things that one of de Tocqueville's friends, I forget the guy's name right at the top of the moment, just slipped my mind. But what he was in awe of was the American women and how marriage was such a viable pursuit within the American life. How women in America didn't see marriage and family and childbearing and child rearing as a social prison, much like the French women did. And they recognized that the family served as a linchpin for the incubation and the communication of freedom in America. Whereas in France, marriage wasn't viewed very highly. They wanted to have physical actions. They like PE. You get what I'm saying? But they didn't want to have family. Family was considered a burden. And it caused people like de Tocqueville and others to marvel at this thing called the United States of America. Where now, where are we today? And Jeff's wife, Ann, wrote a brilliant piece. And I shared it on the Hamilton Corner's Facebook page. And this, I tweeted it out at Hamilton Corner, where she posited that American feminists are actually misogynists. The misogyny literally means the hatred of women. She wrote that American feminists, she believes that they actually hate women. They hate all that it means to be a woman. They hate the unique capacity and capabilities of women. It's a fascinating article that I'd encourage you to go and read. And I just present that to you as one example of a lack of a willingness to embrace the things which are all founded, when you get right down to it, on the communication of a biblical worldview. How now, in our wisdom, in our technological advances, we're rejecting the things that's established us in the previous years, which is the Lord's word primarily.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
How to have peace in a tumultuous 2019. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Stir the following. An opposition party in the U.S. House intent on undermining the president, the homosexual movement bent on enforcing affirmation, and evangelicalism embracing social justice and other doctrinal compromises. This year looks to be turbulent. But there is nothing new under the sun. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Hear 5 ways to maintain stability this year at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Second Lady of the United States is under attack because of her religious beliefs. Karen Pence recently took a part-time job teaching art at Emmanuel Christian School. Like most Christian schools, there are rules and regulations. Teachers and students are typically required to follow the religious beliefs of the school. If you go to a Catholic school, you follow Catholic doctrine. If you go to a Baptist school, you do what the Baptists do. Well, it turns out Emmanuel Christian School has a policy dictating that marriage is between a man and a woman. Staffers must also sign a morality pledge. Nothing unusual, but the mainstream media and gay rights groups are up in arms, accusing the school and Mrs. Pence of being anti-gay. The Second Lady's office called the uproar absurd and rightly pointed out the school's mainline religious beliefs are under attack. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio. And Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. I know I kind of was just musing a bit in the previous segment. Kind of the things that have been rattling around my head and my heart lately. But if you'd like to join the program, you're welcome to call. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. You're welcome to join the program. If you want to talk about the role fathers should play in evangelizing and discipling their children and communicating the paideia to their offspring, you're welcome to do so. If you want to discuss Robert Francis O'Rourke's constitutional folly, where he's questioning the relevance of the Constitution for no reason other than the fact that it's 230 years old. Kind of interesting. Kind of like people questioning the veracity of the Bible because it's written a little while ago. So ideas are no longer applicable just because of their age. Got it. So I guess we should rethink you should not murder because it's, oh, I guess we are doing that in terms of letting people murder babies. Oh, Lord, help us. The number to call is 888-589-8840 if you want to join the program. And as the calls are coming in, I want to present to you two stories really side by side and see, what do you think about that? So the first one, Trinity Bible Presbyterian Church in a city called Weed, California. I'm not making it up. Weed, California. It's in Northern California, close to the California-Oregon border, actually. The pastor of the church, Justin Hoke, of Trinity Bible Presbyterian Church, posted on their sign, the church's marquee. This is a small church. A small church in Weed, California. He posted on their church's marquee a sign that read, quote, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still a sin. The culture may change. The Bible does not, end quote. That's what he posted on the church's marquee. Well, that resulted in what a local paper described as a couple dozen community members who protested outside of the church, saying that that was a hateful sign. The protest resulted in, this is all what was communicated to Pastor Hoke, several families in the church saying that if Pastor Hoke doesn't resign, then they were leaving the church, as well as an elder in the church saying that if Pastor Hoke doesn't resign, he was going to leave the church. Y'all see what I'm saying here? So they said they're going to leave the church because the pastor posted what is literally the Bible truth on the church's marquee. Bruce Jenner, not only according to the created order, but to biology, is still a man. Homosexuality is still a sin. Culture may change, but the Bible does not. That's actual factuals. But apparently, some people in the church couldn't get with it. And a so-called elder in the church, and I say so-called because if you can't comply with Scripture, then how can then you carry the office of an elder, which is also outlined in Scripture? The elder said he would resign. So Pastor Justin Hoke, in order to maintain the church for being able to stay together, he didn't want the church to collapse, resigned from his pastorship at this church because of the protest from people outside. But I want you to listen to a little bit of audio concerning this protest. Please play clip number one.
On a small strip of road just outside the Northern California town of Weed stands a church posting a controversial sign saying, quote, homosexuality is still sin. End quote.
And I always thought churches weren't supposed to be hateful, and this one is to me.
The sign was posted by the Trinity Bible Presbyterian Church and its pastor, Justin Hoke, as a start to the new year. However, for community members like Jeanette Mobley and her daughter Tanya, its message struck a chord.
I should be able to love my partner, to hold her hand wherever I want to go, and shouldn't have people being hateful.
Protesters agreed the church and its small congregation are within their rights to believe what they want. They just ask it to stay in the church.
Keep it in your church. If it's not something hopeful for the community, if it's not loving, keep it in your church. Keep it in your house. Keep it. Don't share it with everybody.
Before his morning sermon, Pastor Hoke told me he doesn't agree with protesters who call this sign hateful.
That's very offensive, okay, to call that sign hateful. There's no hate at all in that sign.
The pastor says the church doesn't hate anyone and is standing by its belief in the Word of God and the Bible.
And so, yeah, people are getting upset because we're saying this is wrong. It's always been wrong. It still is wrong, according to our God.
Mm. Now, did you hear the part where a person who represented herself to be a lesbian in the audio said that, well, if I want to do what I want to do, y'all just keep that inside your church, right? That's what they said, right? Enter next story. Karen Pence returns to teaching at a Christian school. A Christian school that has a code of conduct for its students and its employees. But I thought y'all just didn't want them to bring it outside. Keep it in your institutions. Oh, like private Christian schools? Yeah, no. Now, why am I saying this, folks? Because I'm not saying these individuals, but the activists and others that say, oh, we just want you to keep, we want to curtail your First Amendment free exercise of religious rights and force you to adhere to a freedom of worship where you can just do it in your own places and spaces. They don't mean that at all, because Karen Pence, Vice President Mike Pence's wife, Second Lady of the United States, returns to teach art at a school that she taught at for 12 years prior. So she's returning to teach part-time, teach art at a school part-time that she taught at for a dozen years already, that just so happens to have a code of conduct that's based on the biblical ethos of sexuality, to where the media is in an uproar over that too. What is my point? My point is, if you yield your rights to worship freely wherever you choose to, according to the free exercise of religion, which is given to us by God, protected by the Constitution, there will be no end to your relinquishing of these rights. There will be no end. Because the truth is, they don't want you to have a freedom to disagree with their chosen lifestyle. No, they don't want you to have the opportunity to disagree. And the thing that is so audacious to these protesters, that's how I'm going to refer to them nationwide, is that there actually are people who adhere to what the Bible teaches. They believe the Bible is the word of God, and they adhere to that. That is what is considered audacious. You would never, never see any of these people complaining that a Muslim school, a Muslim school didn't endorse homosexuality. Why? Because the efforts are to attack the Judeo-Christian founding of the United States of America. Folks, I'm just telling you like a TI is, that these people are angry that there are people who believe the Bible is the word of God, and they actually are endeavoring to adhere to the scripture's teachings. And ultimately, as Pastor Hulk said in California, to say that me conveying the truth about sin is hateful is one of the greatest mischaracterizations you could ever believe. Because if I believe living sinfully, a sin-filled lifestyle where you go unrepentant, that your eternity is damnation, the most unloving thing I could do is keep that to myself. But it is because of love that I want to share this information with you. And with that, we will go to the phone lines. We'll start in Louisiana, where Thomas is on the line. Thomas, welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Thanks, Abe. I was calling to talk about Robert Francis O'Rourke and his want to do away with the Constitution. And I wanted to draw a parallel and ask you a question. The parallel is, I remember, you know, when Trump got elected, everybody wanted to impeach him the liberals wanted to impeach him, saying that he was an illegitimate president because the Electoral College mm-hmm. is outdated.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that, you know, we kind of have this continuing vitriol, I guess, from that side. And do you see, my question is, do you see any light at the end of the tunnel for this kind of wearing away at, you know, what our country was founded upon? And I know in Congress, especially, I know the House Freedom Caucus, which includes Mike Johnson, who is my representative. But is there anybody else, another presidential candidate that you can see right now that after Trump is going to stand up to this?
I'm sorry, I thought you were finished your question, but you had some great questions. So first, let me say this, and that was one of the things I'm going to highlight as an example of this willingness to abandon the constitutional foundations, because there are efforts afoot that have continuously been mounted to try to do away with the Electoral College, which is another example of people either one, not understanding, or two, understanding the wisdom of the Electoral College, but recognizing that, our best efforts are to get rid of the Electoral College, because it'll be easier path to the White House going forward for regressive presidential candidates, because it's here. So now to your question, do I see a light at the end of the tunnel? Yes, I do. Primarily because my hope is not placed in men. The thing that, if you study church history now, and I don't want to conflate the history of the Christian church with the United States of America, but I do want to say this. I do believe that a robust church in America will have an impact on the type of government we have going forward. So my hope isn't based in what happens politically and with our governmental complex, if you will, in the country. But secondarily, I also believe that as people become more aware of what is actually happening as opposed to what is being presented in propagandist formats, people's eyes will open, but it's going to take some work and it's going to take some time. So to get to your question about who can you trust, you mentioned Mike Johnson. I think Mike Johnson is a perfect example of a great statesman who is walking the halls of Congress. The Freedom Caucus, I think, is a great source. Jim Jordan is a great source. And this is why I say we need statesmen and not politicians, because statesmen stand on principle. And no matter which way the winds of popular opinion go, they stand on their principle. Whereas a politician, the root word of that is a poll. They take a poll to see whichever way the wind is blowing. And once they recognize which way the wind is blowing, then they run to get in the front of the line of the direction that the way the wind is blowing. So that is what I would say in response to your question. So thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Kathy is on the line. Kathy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was calling to discuss the judge that you previously had mentioned who decided to make rulings at his own will instead of following the Constitution.
Oh, yeah.
What was his name?
Richard Posner.
Yes. Well, how could we, as a church, help you to get a petition started to get this man impeached?
Oh, well, there's no need for...
The church needs to take a stand. I mean, if the church takes a stand and gets him impeached, it will certainly quell other people from wanting to stand up against the Constitution.
Okay, Kathy, thank you for your call. I don't know if you heard me say this, and I thought I said it, and if I didn't, I apologize. But Richard Posner has retired. He retired in 2017. So he was on the bench from 1981 roundabout to 2017. So you can imagine the types of rulings he made from the court, but also using his influence as an appellate court judge to give speeches and teaching law students and all these other kind of things, where his ideology was certainly passed down. But he has retired. He is no longer an appellate court judge. The comments that I referred to that he made are from an article he wrote in 2016. But to show his ideology concerning the Constitution. So that particular judge is no longer on the bench, but there's plenty of judges who share his ideology that are currently on the bench. So I just want to make sure I make that abundantly clear. He has now retired, just having retired in September of 2017. So thank you, Kathy, for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Iowa, where Jay is on the line. Jay, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. I appreciate it, taking my call. This is the same subject has been going on here with judges, whether U.S. Circuit or appellate. I thought it was Judge Rourke that had mentioned the dismissing the Constitution and not having to understand or know it either to pass it on, but to feel like he can make up his own mind with whatever the situation comes in the court case. But of course, who's to say what's right or wrong? He can make up his mind one way or the other, and like those statements that they just throw out the Constitution. And I when you read that statement, I physically yelled because I can't believe that the government, Congress, would not go right after us.
I share your sentiment, Jay. Now, that was Judge Richard Posner. That's what he said on the bench. But the statements about finding the Constitution to be no longer relevant were just made 2 days ago by Robert Francis O'Rourke, who likes to call himself Beto, who many who are Democrats want him to run for president. So I just thought it was important for you to know that this dude is openly pining about the continued relevance of the Constitution because of his age.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.